I don't know what it is about this morning for me. I'm excited for a couple of reasons. One is I'm going on holidays starting Friday, so that's one of the things. This is my, you know, so I'm going to be two Sundays away, so it's kind of a special time in a sense. It's for me because at the end of October 21st, when I'm back preaching again, I'll feel all rusty again. It's weird, even 1 week away, and I feel like it's been forever since I've, you know, been up preaching. But this morning's message is also one that when the process and how I kind of do things for trying to discern what is it that I'm supposed to be preaching on and going to God and saying, what is it that you're wanting to say to your people? And that process and in that kind of context in the process, doing a series from the books of Kings came as part of that. And it was actually this chapter and this message that was one of those that went, this is one of the things that is supposed to be said and what I want my people to hear and what I needed to hear. And I kind of feel kind of awkward now because I feel like I'm raising expectations, like it's going to be some, you know, amazingly transforming morning. And I'll be honest, I hope that's the case. I hope every time we engage with God's word that that is the case. We should approach his word every time, you know, every morning, every afternoon, every evening, whatever context. We should always be approaching God's word to us with anticipation that there's something that he is looking to build into us, to bless us with. And so I just want to encourage us that whether it's this morning or any time we gather together or you're just having your own private, quiet time of prayer, reading scripture, whatever, in whatever ways you connect with God, that we come always with anticipation and not just a, well, it's another Sunday or it's another message or it's another morning or whatever the case may be. Always be stirring up our spirits that, you know, as the deer pants for water, we thirst for that connection, that relationship with the one and true living God. This morning, we're going to be continuing to look at lessons from the book of Kings, and we've looked at eight. We've got four more to go. And the series is really about relationship. It's looking for principles from the book of Kings of how God relates to us as human beings, how we relate to God. Even at times, we've looked at how things work within ourselves, because, you know, all of us who are in any kind of meaningful relationship know how we tick and operate within affects our relationships with others. You know, if you've woken up in a grump, heaven help the person who wakes you, you know, who disturbs you that morning, right? You know, some of you aren't morning people. And when your spouse gets you up in the morning for work or for whatever the appointment is, you know, sometimes they may have to do the and snatch the hand back, right? Because how we are within affects our relationships. How we are even within ourselves affects our relationship with God. It affects how we see him. And so we've been looking at principles from the book of Kings to see how relationships operate. And the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The foundation for our relationship with God is different, but the principles by which relationships operate are the same. And this morning, we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there. We're not going to read the whole chapter. In fact, I'm only going to read the first seven verses, but I'm going to do that near the end because I want to first go through with you. In this chapter, there's four situations. And there's at least four, probably five miracles that happen. Because as we've been kind of going through the series, we're now into the time where Elisha is the key prophet of God to the nation of Israel. He is the successor of Elijah. And you can read more about their relationship in the preceding chapters. But Elisha's ministry was to be the key spokesperson for God to the nation. You know, rebuking kings who were leading the nation astray, calling people back into covenant relationship with God. And he was also teaching and training others in that ministry, as we'll see in this chapter. And the prophets were ones that both in their words and in their deeds, they would show God's heart for the nation and for people. And in this chapter, we see a lot of deeds, just to set the framework for this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4. Again, I'm going to skip the first situation. We're going to go down to the verse 8. And I'm just going to, again, kind of tell you the stories of what goes on here. And in verse 8, we see the beginning of Elisha. Basically, he had a traveling ministry. He would go from area to area, whether he had a circuit that he would go on for parts of the year or just wherever God would direct and lead him. But he kept going through this one particular town. And there was a woman there, her and her husband, who were childless. But she noticed Elisha always going through town, him and his servant. And so she went to her husband and said, we should put up a room for Elisha. We should put up a room for this prophet so that when he comes, he can have, you know, a real nice, comfortable place. He knows where he can stay. You know, all of us know the comfort of our own bed or a bed that's familiar to us. He can have a familiar place. And apparently her husband wasn't opposed to that because the room was constructed. And Elisha started staying there as he would travel around. And one day Elisha, you know, thought, you know, he's been receiving all this hospitality and he wanted to do something for her as a thank you. And, you know, he goes to her and says, you know, what can I give you? I could talk to the king on your behalf or the commander of the army. You know, I could kind of, you know, curry some favor for you and maybe, you know, if conflict comes that you'd get protected, whatever. I'm not sure exactly what Elisha was fully offering here, but she goes, no, that's okay. I'm fine. Everything's okay. And he goes back to his room and starts talking with his servant and says, what could we give to this woman? And the servant goes, well, you know, they don't have a son. They don't have a child. And Elisha decides, well, that's something that the God he knows can do something about that. And so he goes to the woman and says, you know, this time next year, you're going to be holding a son. And she goes, I mean, because that's huge in this culture. To not have a son is shaming for a woman in this culture because she hasn't provided an heir. That's the cultural mentality of the time. Also, there's all sorts of inheritance issues that are going on here. There's just no child to carry on the family name. And under the old covenant system, that was a huge issue. And so Elisha is giving a tremendous gift, just simply beyond the gift of a child. It's all of what that child means in that culture, in that context. And her response is, you know, don't get my hopes up here. Like, that's such a tremendous gift. Elisha, don't get my hopes up. And Elisha's, no, you're going to have a child. Well, a child does come, a son. A few years later, the son was out with his father in the fields, and the son all of a sudden starts going, my head hurts, my head hurts. And he starts complaining, and basically the father has to carry his son home. And shortly after, the son dies. The woman takes the child, and I mean, put yourself in the place, I mean, of a mother or father and holding your lifeless child in your arms. And she is just racked with grief. And she takes the child and carries him upstairs to Elisha's room, places the child on Elisha's bed, and then tells her husband, like, get me a donkey, get me a saddle, I'm going to Mount Carmel, because she happened to know that's where Elisha was at this time. I'm going and I'm going to go get the prophet. And she does, and she comes, and she just wraps herself around Elisha's feet. Which, culturally again, very inappropriate. In fact, Elisha's servant is kind of like trying to get her off of, you know, his master's feet. Like, he's like, you know, and Elisha's like, no, don't do that. Don't bother her. Don't move her, because God hasn't told me what's going on here yet. I don't know what's wrong. And so he asks her, you know, what's going on? Why are you so upset? And she would have collected herself enough and says, the son that was given to us, the son is now dead. And I want, you know, basically she's there because I want you to do something about it. And Elisha says to his servant, look, here's my staff. Go back, lay my staff across, over top the son. And the servant does this because, again, it's, you know, it may sound strange to us, but, you know, go forward, you know, about 1,000 years in history, and there was a Roman centurion who had a servant who was paralyzed and was sick and was needing healing. And the Roman centurion came to Jesus and said, Jesus, would you heal my servant? And Jesus says, okay, you know, bring me back to your place. And the centurion goes, no. I understand authority. You know, I tell my soldiers, I tell my servants, go and do this, and they do it because I have authority over them. Jesus, all you need to do is to say he's healed, and he'll be healed, because Jesus, you have authority over sickness. And Jesus went, wow, I haven't found faith like this in Israel. You get it. You understand it. You understand authority. And the Roman centurion's servant was healed. Jesus never had to go. Gehazi carrying Elisha's staff. Elisha, you know, understood that if God was going to give him the authority to heal, he didn't have to go. But the woman says, no. I want you to go. I'm not leaving here. I'm not leaving your feet until you tell me that you're coming with me. God bless persistent mothers. But you see, Elisha hadn't been, he said, I don't know what's going on here. God hasn't told me what's going on yet. I don't know what the situation is. And Gehazi, he had put the staff on the child, but nothing had happened. And as he's coming back, he meets Elisha and says, it didn't work. And Elisha, he goes up to the room and he begins to pray. And he begins to call upon the God who heals. And as he's laying over the child began to grow warm. Life came back into his body. And Elisha carried the son to his mother. Miracle one, maybe miracle two, depending on your view of timing of things. Situation one. At the end of this chapter, there's two more situations. Both that revolve food, a favorite topic of mine. In the situation, the first one dealing with food, there's a famine. And Elisha has this school of prophets. And basically it was, you know, we might think of it maybe as a Bible college today. It was a training place for those that would go out and do the kind of ministry that Elisha did. He was mentoring them, teaching them, molding them, training them. And during a famine, and so there's, you know, they're getting their food, and one of the students, one of them, had gone out and gathered some wild gourds that were not the ones you should put into your stew. They were poisonous. But it went unnoticed by anyone else, and so in this pot, in the stew, because I don't do soup, so we'll call it a stew, in the stew was these remnants of the poisonous gourd. And some started eating it, and they started, like, their stomach started hurting, most of you kind of, you know, experienced indigestion. Well, this was past indigestion. This was past just simple food poisoning. And there's death in that pot. They're going to eat it. It's like, don't eat it, don't eat it. And Elisha goes, look, he, you know, take some flour, throw it into the pot. You know, I've never seen this work on the, you know, Food Network, but apparently, you know, Elisha knew that all he needed to do was put some flour in the pot, and it, you know, in a sense, healed the stew. They could eat it, which is a great blessing in a time of famine. Next one is a little bit different. there was a guy who came to where Elisha was with his school of prophets, and wasn't just, you know, a bunch of guys. There would have been the wives and families. I mean, this would have been, you know, a small community. And he came with some bread, and he said, like, basically, just he wanted to give a gift to Elisha and to, you know, the prophets that were there, just a gift of honoring who they are and what they did. And Elisha, you know, says, well, okay, go give it to the people. Go give it to, you know, the community. And he's kind of like, I didn't bring that much. Like, I'm sorry. I don't have enough for everybody. And Elisha just says, no, God has told me that today nobody's going to go hungry. There's going to be enough and some left over. So just start giving it out. And it gets distributed, and sure enough, there is more than enough for everybody. Three miracles, or at least three situations. There's some common links in these that I want to just draw our attention to. And there's more than just these, but these are the ones I want to draw our attention to. These are basically fairly, I don't want to say ordinary situations, but these miracles all impacted just ordinary people. These were not nation-shaking acts of God. These were not, you know, kingdom-rocking, you know, neon signs in the sky, these kind of miracles. They were the actions of a personal God to specific people in a specific situation who had a specific need. See, that's one of the amazing things, and it's actually, to me, one of the evidences of a living, personal God. Only a living, personal God, a God who has personality, a God who can have relationship, only a God like that can meet the needs of specific people in specific situations who have specific needs. There is a great truth for us to hold on to this morning, because I don't know about you, but I know that I have needs. There are things that come up, sometimes day to day, sometimes in a week, sometimes in a certain season. But there are things that I require, that I need, that I cannot supply for myself. It is a wondrous blessing to know that there is a personal God who knows me, who knows my situation, who knows my need, and can act on my behalf. One of the other things that these miracles kind of all show is that, you know, Elisha was kind of the conduit, but they really weren't for him. Now, he got, you know, some food out of, you know, two of them, which was nice, but it wasn't all about him. In fact, he was really a conduit of God's power and blessing for the benefit of others. And I say that not to say it is wrong to pray for miracles for ourselves. Jesus taught us to pray, and one of the phrases, one of the lines in that model prayer, in that the thing, how to pray, what to pray about, how to, you know, what to pray for, Jesus has that line, give us today our daily bread. God, would you give me what I need? And some days we have small needs, so we need small bread. Other days we have big needs, and we need big miracle bread. It's not wrong ever to pray for God's activity to happen, for God to work a miracle in our lives. That's not what I'm saying. What I want to call us, what I want to remind us about is that God calls us, God wants us to be conduits of his miracle power into the lives of others. I mean, Elisha, he looks to take his connection to God for a woman and a couple that have no son. He goes, what do I have that I can give them? How can I repay their hospitality? Well, I know God and I see a need, and so I'm going to ask God to meet their need. That's part of what God calls us to be and to do as his people. You know, that's why Paul says, consider others above yourself. Honor others above yourself. Jesus is saying, love your neighbor as yourself, or do for others what you would have them do for you. As followers of Jesus, it's not that we ignore our needs, but our default position should always be to look to the other before we look to ourselves. We love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We do for others as we would have them do for us. See, it's one of the reasons I really like our vision statement as a congregation, as a church. We celebrate God's love and good news by embracing all people in Jesus' name. We move towards them. We embrace them. We build that common ground. We move to look to meet their needs as God enables us, because we're looking to celebrate His love and His good news. 3 miracles, 3 situations. Specific acts of God for specific people in specific situations with specific needs. One thing I want just to remind us and encourage us about. I want to look at you, with you, the first miracle in this chapter, though, in a little bit more detail. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to look at the first 7 verses, and I am going to read them. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning verse 1. And again, this is just another situation. One day, the widow of one of Elisha's fellow prophets came to Elisha and cried out to him, "My husband, who served you, is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come, threatening to take my 2 sons as slaves." So again, situation, just make sure we're clear. That school of prophets, that group that Elisha had, that he was kind of mentoring and leading and guiding and training, one of them had died. His wife was left with 2 sons and a debt she could not repay. Now, in Elisha's day, if you owed a debt and you couldn't pay it, your children could be claimed essentially as collateral. Well, you can't pay? Well, then I'm claiming them because I get their slave labor, or I can sell them. They are now my property. That's part of the culture. Verse 2, "What can I do to help you?" Elisha asked. I mean, he's like, you know, prophets don't make a whole lot. Elisha is basically saying, like, are you asking me for the money? Because I don't have the money to pay, like, to pay your debt. You know, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? "Nothing at all except a flask of olive oil," she replied. And Elisha said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors." Literally, this is how the Hebrew would read if we did it literally. "Go ask for containers from outside from all your neighbors. Empty containers. Do not just borrow a few." Elisha's going, get all you can. Don't just borrow a few. Get as many containers. Go to your friends. Go to your neighbors. Get as many empty containers as you can. Verse 4. "Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting the jars aside as they are filled." So she did as she was told. Her sons brought many jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more," he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts. There will be enough money left over to support you and your sons." Another act by a personal God for a specific need, specific person, specific situation. And I'm now going to stop saying the word specific because I'm starting to have trouble saying it. A few questions to close. This is not a trick question, but you're not going to find the answer specifically in the text. So don't go looking for a number. How many containers did this woman gather? whatever God wanted? Maybe. Could be. She gathered as many containers as she had faith to gather. And it may have been all that God wanted her to gather. I don't know. But I do know she gathered as many containers as she had the faith to gather. I mean, think of it. She had to go to her neighbors or send her sons to the neighbors saying, could I borrow, you have any empty containers? Could I borrow them? You know, a logical question would have been from at least half of the neighbors would have been, sure, why? What do you need them for? You know, kind of like, when am I going to get them back? Or just, what do you need them for? See, the prophet of God told me that I'm supposed to collect these empty containers, and I take this little flask of olive oil, and I'll pour them into the bigger containers, and the bigger container will get full, and then if I have another container, it'll get full. Can you see kind of the awkward stare that might come from the other person? I'm giving my container to a crazy lady. It took faith on the part of the woman and her sons to go to the neighbors and say, can I borrow, is this all you have? I mean, Elisha said, do not just borrow a few. She collected as many as she had the faith to collect. Next question. How much oil did the woman receive? All she needed. Definitely was actually more than what she needed, because she was actually able to then not just pay her debt, but then to live off of it. So there was also some support, you know, longer support. So, which, I mean, that's a need too. She received as much oil as she had created the capacity to receive. Just think of it this way. If her and her sons had collected 10, 20, or 50 more containers, do you think that there would have been, at the end of this process, 10, 20, or 50 empty containers left in her house? Or maybe the other way. If she would have collected 10, 20, or 50 containers less than what she had, would the oil have kept pouring and pouring and pouring, leaving 10, 20, or 50 containers worth of oil spilled out over the floor? The woman received exactly to the degree that she had created capacity to receive from God. And this is the truth that we need to take hold of. This is the truth of what this message is about. Because there is a truth in our relationship with God that God has already poured out his abundance towards us. He's already moved towards us in full. The amount that we receive from God, the amount that we experience, the degree to which that we know and live in the abundance of what God has for us is the degree to which we create the capacity to receive from God. Because what God offers us is a gift. And like any gift, big gift, small gift, doesn't matter. The degree to which that gift, any gift, has the ability to impact, influence, transform, benefit your life is based on two things. The size of the gift, how much can the gift actually do, and how much do you actually use it? You know, if you were given a $20 gift certificate and a $1,000 gift certificate to Home Depot, the $20 gift certificate would get you $20 worth of stuff from Home Depot. And that's the full fullness of what it could do for you. Maybe not a big deal, but you would have used the gift in full. The reality is we could take a $1,000 gift certificate to Home Depot and use it in the exact same way as the $20 gift certificate. You only have to spend $20 off it. You've still got that gift certificate sitting in your wallet, sitting in your purse, sitting in your counter at home. But it's just sitting there doing nothing for you. Because you haven't created the capacity in your life to actually use it. You haven't gone to the store and said, I'd like this and that and that. How much do I have left on the card? Oh, I'd like that too. The degree to which we experience God is the degree to which we make room in our lives for Him to fill. See, for some of you, you know, for all of us at times in our lives, we have times where we ask ourselves, God, could you do some more? God, why don't I experience you more? God, why am I not sensing your presence more? God, why am I not seeing you more at work in my life? The amazing, wondrous blessing of this truth is, God says to us, I am already all in for you now. And I just want to keep teaching you and leading you and guiding you to receive and experience more of what I've already given. In the context of our relationship with God, Jesus said these words. Jesus said, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And just a little bit after, as Jesus is going through, Jesus says this. Because God gives good gifts to those who ask Him. See what Jesus says to us. What Jesus offers us, what we see throughout the scriptures, not just in the miracle of what God did for this widow and her sons, is that God is saying to us today and every day, I have everything I can possibly give you, and I have placed it in your hands. And no, I don't expect you to live it out in full today. But what I ask of you, God says, is I ask you to invite more and more of me. Make space for me in your lives. And some of us, it means removing a habit. Some of us, it means starting a new habit. For some of us, it may mean putting some boundaries up in a particular relationship. Or it means doing some kind of inner work with God where we allow God to remold another aspect of our character. Where we look to drop a certain attitude or pick up a certain attitude. Where we look to get into God's Word, looking for what He's wanting to say to us today. Not just for information, not so that we can know more about God, but asking God, would you show me more of you? Would you deepen my relationship with you? Would you help me make more space for you in my life so that you can fill it? Because God says, I want you to be filled with my Spirit. And when we allow God to fill us with His Spirit develops the Spirit's fruit. And we experience and we express more love, joy, pace, peace, kindness, gentleness, mercy, faithfulness, self-control. This morning, I want to encourage us. I'm encouraging myself this morning by just reminding us that God has already moved towards us in full. And He promises that if you ask of more of Him, if you ask for Him to come in more fully into your life, you will receive. Because those who seek God will always find God because He's already moved towards us. And if we keep on knocking, if we keep on looking to open more areas of life to God, we will find He will open those doors. We will find that He is present and He is looking to empower us to even greater degrees than we have already experienced. You want more of God in your life? Here's the good news for you this morning. God says, I want more of me in your life. As we work together to make the space, I'll fill it. And you'll find me even more a part of every moment of your life. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you, thank you, thank you that you are a God that when we seek you, we find you. And Father, we all here know that there are areas of our life that aren't fully conformed to your character yet. Thank you, Father, that you've forgiven that, that you've dealt with that on the cross. Lord Jesus, we don't have to condemn ourselves nor feel condemned by you because we're not condemned by you. We are forgiven and loved by you. Father, help us just to rest in that and to rest in our relationship with you so that we would find how you are calling us to create more space in our hearts and in our minds and in our actions, in our workplaces, in our homes, in those quiet times just with ourselves, that we create more space for you to fill. That we would experience more of you, not just for ourselves, Father, never that, but that as we experience more of you, we find we have more of you to reflect and to give and to bring into our relationships with others. Lord Jesus, may we be your ambassadors in our homes and in our workplaces and in all of the venues and situations you lead us to this week. Father, I also want to thank you for your promise that you are the God who can and does meet our needs. And so, Father, as we'll be having a time of prayer for Owen shortly, I just want to add my prayer now on behalf of all of us, saying, Lord, would you bring your healing to Owen? Father, we believe you are God who can heal. We know that you are God who knows the need. Father, would you bring a peace to John and Leela that you are with them now, that you are with Owen? Lord, we seek for you to act on his behalf. Thank you for your abundant love for Owen, greater than even John and Leela's. Lord, would you heal? And Father, for all of us with our needs, large or small, thank you for your assurance, your promise to us that you can and do act on our behalf because you know us, you love us, and you are guiding us to make us more like the character and image of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for that promise and so much more. Amen. Again, as we close, just want to remind you, if you have some time or can spend some time, we'll just meet in the fireside room just to spend some time in prayer for Owen. For others, as you're needing to leave, we more than understand. Do not feel constrained or confined the need to stay. But I would ask this. Before you greet someone you know, would you greet someone you don't? And look to bless them in the name of Jesus. Blessings on you this week.